Okay, the armour of God, or unseen realities. Now, you've probably heard it said by some people that if you can't see it, don't believe it. There's a real problem with that, because electricity, you can't see it, but we benefit from it. In fact, we're most surprised when we pull down the switch to turn the light on, it doesn't come on. We kind of have faith in the light switch, don't we? So just keep that sort of thing in mind as we go through this. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 23, and this is Paul's battle address to the church, and not just to individuals. Individuals are easy to pick off. This isn't for soldiers going to make a quick moving attack, but for ones to hold a position. So what is the position that we are holding? Jesus gained the victory over sin and death and made a way for us to have a relationship with God as our Father. Now, there's a very brave Roman soldier there, and we can't see what he's facing. Maybe he's also facing an unseen reality, I don't know. But they're Roman in style because Paul himself was a Roman. He was a Roman citizen. But he also draws his inspiration from the Old Testament because of his Jewish heritage. And we're going to hear more about that a bit later. There's going to be four parts to this. First of all, the call to put on armour, the details of the armour, the need for watchfulness, prayer and intercession, and a reminder that there are others in this fight, and we are fighting for peace. But before we go any further, we're going to have a reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 23. Thank you, Julia.
Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 23. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Titius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. So, the first part is the call to put on armour, verses 10 to 13. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Find your strength in the Lord. Human power is not enough. Remember, in the temptation that Jesus had, he did not use his own strength. He depended on his Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, Jesus said, "It is written," to all the questions that the devil had. So let's look at the full armour of God. Verse 11, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." We can't do things by halves. There is no halfway position. We need all the help we can get. Remember, this is the armour of God. The armour that he also put on. We'll look at this a bit later. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So who are we fighting against? Not against flesh and blood. This is a caution against lashing out against human opponents as though they were the real enemy, and also assuming that the battle can be fought using merely human resources. We are fighting an unseen world, an enemy that can't be seen. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So we are to have a sober mind, to think seriously about this. The spiritual battle is often unseen, but its effects can be felt. The New Testament writers were convinced of the reality of evil and the dangers of the spiritual world. So they took Satan, the evil one, the devil, seriously as a real threat. The devil inhibits the work of God's people. Paul knew this when he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, he said, "We wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us." Elisha, an Old Testament prophet, also knew this to be the nature of our spiritual battle, and we'll hear more about that a bit later. We are fighting against someone who seeks to damage our relationship with God and with each other to the extent that we become hostile to God and to other Christians. To damage our relationship, he seeks to make us disobedient, as did Adam and Eve. To separate people, he uses greed, anger, and lies. So, what do we do? Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Be prepared. Put on the armour of God. Put all of it on, so that you can stand your ground, and after the battle, still be standing." Let's look at the details of the armour then. The belt of truth. Verse 14, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The soldier's belt would hold up the tools of his trade and hold the armour together. We should understand that God is real and has a purpose for our lives, and that his son died for us. The cross of Christ is so important. It holds everything together. Breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." We're not fighting the fight with our own goodness, but with the rightness that comes from God. We have been made right with him through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we also have a part to play. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 to 24 says this, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." We need to be transformed in our thoughts and attitudes. But coming back to the armour of God, the devil will try to point out things that are wrong with us. And if we dwell on these things, we are losing the fight. If instead we look to Jesus, have confidence in him, and read God's word, then we'll win that battle with Christ's righteousness. good news shoes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. It says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. At home earlier on, I put my shoes on for one simple reason. I was going to go out, and the path is perhaps a bit mucky, or there's the odd bit of flint there, the odd slug. You've got to put on the right footwear. It means that we're ready to go out, doesn't it, as we put our shoes on. And with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us, we should be ready to tell people about this news. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the good news that the God of Israel reigns. But also what is emphasized here is the readiness to do battle. A Roman soldier wore caligae, that's what they used to call them, and they're basically hobnailed sandals. They used to hammer nails through the sandal so you could get a better grip on the surface that you were treading on. I guess they put something between the nails and your feet, I hope so. Could be quite uncomfortable, but that used to help them a great deal. And they would protect their feet from sharp or jagged things. Wearing shoes made sure that you got to your destination. And if you were carrying a message, then shoes would enable you to get the message there in good time, although there might be a fight to get it there. Then there's a shield of faith. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I really can't imagine what it must have been like in the Middle Ages when the enemy would have taken that position on the opposite side of the valley, and there you were opposite them, and you're ready to fight, and then the archers come along and they start firing arrows, loads and loads of them, up into the air, raining down on you. And this would reveal the gaps in the armour and could cause all kinds of trouble. Even worse, if they're set on fire, all the things around you would start to burn, be terribly demoralising. That's when you need a shield. When the devil causes you to doubt, that is when you need faith to be your shield. And even that is a gift from God. To take up the shield of faith suggests a deliberate and positive holding on to the God revealed in the gospel, a firm and resolute dependence on the Lord, which puts out the fiery attempts of the enemy to harm and spread panic. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, it tells us that God saved us by his grace when we believed. And we can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. We can depend on that. Then there's the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet speaks of safety and preservation. The mind needs protection. We should remember that we have been saved from sin and the punishment that comes from sin. We belong to Jesus, and this should give us great confidence. Do you remember earlier I said that God used this armour too? In Isaiah 59, verse 17, it says, he, that is God, put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. God was going to war on sin and injustice. It was his righteousness and the salvation that he had made that he was taking to fight the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, It is because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus, has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus responded to the devil's temptation during the 40 days in the wilderness by saying, it is written. He referred to the Bible. God's word is powerful. He said, let there be light, and there was. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says, he will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. This speaks of a future time when Jesus will come to be ruler and king of all the earth. But our words aren't powerful. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike." A soldier has to regularly use his sword to practice with it. It's the same with the Bible. What good is a soldier without his sword? What good is a Christian without God's word? As I said earlier, in Luke chapter 4, we read how Jesus was tempted by the devil. And each time the devil tempted him, Jesus quoted the Bible using God's word. And after 40 days of being tempted by the devil, Jesus was physically weak. Yet it says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power." Though physically weak, he is filled with the Holy Spirit's power. By the standards of this world, we are weak. Not many are strong or clever or great, but we can live a life pleasing God and trusting his strength. Are we armed with the power of the Spirit of the Lord? We should trust in God's word. Jesus prioritized not his own needs, but God's will. God's word would sustain him. God's word can sustain us while facing temptation, so we can live God's way in God's world. We should avoid distracting enticements. We shouldn't play chicken with God. There are some things that we just have to avoid. Lead us not into temptation is better than dealing with temptation. Verses 18 to 20, we get the need for watchfulness, prayer, and intercession. Verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." This is prayer guided by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it tells us that for through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. All of us can access the Father, come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. But we're being asked to pray in the Spirit at all times, in all places. And you may feel it's a bit difficult to pray at times and in many places. But Daniel, I feel, found time to pray when he was thrown into the lion's den, even if it was just help. On the back of the car, I saw a sticker that said, "Pray until something happens." That means we should be persistent. Even Paul needed to be prayed for. What did he want? The right words to say and boldness. I think that's quite amazing, really. I always thought Paul was bold and had the right words to say. So perhaps it was that many prayed for him. In verses 21 to 24, we get a reminder that there are others in this fight, and we are fighting for peace. Tychicus would represent Paul and was to inform the Ephesian church how Paul was doing so that they would be encouraged. Remember earlier, Paul said our fight was against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Elisha also knew this to be the nature of our spiritual battle. There was a time in the Old Testament when the king of Aram wanted to trap the king of Israel. He wanted to capture him, I suppose to get money from him and so on, and gold and all that kind of stuff. But every time he set a trap, the king just didn't go there. The king of Israel just went a different way. So he set another one. Again, this king avoided it. So he sent out his army. He encamped on the road. Again, the king of Israel just didn't go there. In the end, the king of Aram got really cross and said, "Okay, who is against me? Who's on the side of the king of Israel? Who is telling him what I'm doing?" In the end, one of the people there worked up enough courage to say, King, look, the very words you whisper in your bedroom, Elisha hears it and can tell the king. Well, in that case, we're going to go and capture Elisha. That's the only thing we can do. So he sends out a whole load of people and chariots and armies to go and capture Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God got up early in the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. And he said, Oh, sir, what shall we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Elisha had seen these chariots before, and Elisha knew that there was greater strength in the unseen reality of the host of heaven than in the visible reality of those that had come to capture them. In response to Elisha's prayer, his servant was able to see the protecting might of the heavenly hosts gathered around Elijah. The Lord won a great victory that day, but not in the way that we might expect. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Now, why would the devil do that? Because, as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. We are called to hold firm to the belief we have in Jesus, to speak the words that God has given us, to tell the good news and to pray on all occasions. But there's some practical issues, aren't there? How do we put on the armour of God? Well, here's some things to think about each day. First of all, the belt of truth. Know that what God has to say is enough for us, and God never lies. The breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but Christ's. Jesus is our righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness is truly God's armour. The helmet of salvation. God has saved us through Jesus. We are secure, and no one can change that. Shoes. Be prepared. We should be ready to give an answer about the hope that we have to people that we meet. Then the shield of faith. Hold on to the gospel and depend on the Lord when the doubts come. And then the sword. Something we need to practice with. We need to take to heart God's word. Now, we're never going to get this completely right, are we? But each day we would be transformed, we should be transformed to be more and more like Jesus. The beginning of that transformation is trusting in Jesus to save us from our sins. And if anyone here hasn't begun that transformation, if you aren't a Christian, then there are two questions you have to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you want to spend eternity with Jesus? How you answer these determines what happens next. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God can change lives. If you believe this, then you can experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus.